sometimes life happens, doesn't it? And everything changes on a dime. And as I got this call yesterday in the morning, I didn't believe it, and it seemed unbelievable to me. And so I just want to share with you a little bit about all that I could do yesterday was pray. All that I could do was pray for this family. All that I could do was pray for these boys. All that I could do, because there's no way to reach out. There's nothing I could say that would have healed this in any way. Timmy was a fantastic wrestler. I'm not kidding. I've known him since he was this tall. He's wrestled our kids that whole time. We went back and forth. We had great times with him. Spent countless hours with him. He was predicted to be the state champion in his weight class this year. He's one of the best athletes in his school. He was influential in several areas. He was just a great kid to be around. Ranked in the Power 15, ranked nationally. Just a fantastic kid. This kid who's in critical condition, Brock, also predicted to be the state champion in his weight class this year. Same scenario. These kids had the world by the tail, both D1 prospects, both good kids, really, and every outward appearance, but doing things that stupid kids do, and you just never know what's going to happen. This other kid who was with them didn't go out and expect to crash a car with his buddies in it and kill his friend and put the other one in intensive care. Right? And so sometimes when these things happen, you just don't know. And my heart was just absolutely grieved for these kids, because this changes your life. It's not just something that happens, but this is something that affects you for the rest of your days. And I'm still just grieved over what next. What comes out of this? How do we minister to people in those situations? And really, I believe as Christians, one of the only things that we can do in those situations is pray. And pray deeply and pray those longings and pray those groanings and pray that grief, because we can't do much beyond that. I can't undo anything that's been done. I can't fix any of the damage that's already been done. We just don't know what's going to happen. Last week, right, when Brady was at school, or Riley, excuse me, when the Stocks were going about their business, they didn't think that all of a sudden there was going to be a propane leak and their house was going to explode, right? I mean, we don't know these things, and so it's important to know. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and they said, wow, you know, it's crazy when things like this happen. And I said, yeah, you need to know that your eternity is secure. Right? Because we don't know. Tomorrow is promised to no one. And so we come in contact with people every single day, right? And we have opportunity to speak truth into their life and to bring comfort and healing and peace. And so sometimes I guess it's just a check to make sure we're doing that. That we're speaking the name of Jesus, that we are being kind to one another and forgiving and loving and all of those things, because you don't know when your ticket is punched. You don't, and you can't. And so I guess that's one of those things. And so I've been thinking about this. Last week we talked about prayer, and we talked about prayer that we pray even when we know our circumstances aren't going to be changed, right? How appropriate, because what God changes is not the circumstance that we find ourselves in. Instead, what he changes is us and our response to those circumstances. And when things hurt like that, and when things go crazy like that, and we just can't do anything about it, God changes us. Well, this morning we're going to look at another type of prayer. Have you ever prayed and felt like, if only God could listen to me, then everything would be okay? Have you ever felt like, just like your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling? Anyone else? Me and Debbie are the only ones. Right? Okay, there you go. Show of hands. When we do this, this is a call and response. There you go. Let's try this again. Have you ever prayed and felt like your prayers were going nowhere? Right? Like, there you go. See, I knew that that was the case. Sometimes we just feel like, if only God would hear me. I read a story this week about a businessman who was troubled about an upcoming important deal for his company. And so he went to church to pray and for God to help him. And by chance, he knelt down next to a man who was praying for $100 to pay an urgent debt. And when he overheard the poor man's prayer, the businessman took out his wallet. He pressed $100 into the other man's hand. Overjoyed, the man got up and left the church. The businessman then closed his eyes and prayed, "And now, Lord, that I have your undivided attention." Does it ever feel like God has so many things coming at him that he can't possibly hear me, right? That he can't possibly, it's like, God, if only you would listen to what I have to say, then things could be okay. Like, as if we're the only ones, number one, that talk to God or should talk to God or do, or, you know, like he's just got to hear us, or he's so overwhelmed he can't hear us. He can, which is one of those things you have to ask him about when you get there, because it blows my mind that he wants to listen to us, number one, and that he does hear all of us. But sometimes we feel like God is distracted somehow, right? And we wouldn't verbalize that, or maybe we wouldn't even admit that, but sometimes it feels like that when our answers don't come, or when prayer just seems to kind of go somewhere fun. Sometimes we feel like God is there, but maybe he's not listening, right? Maybe I'm the only one who ever felt that way again, but sometimes it just feels like we don't have his ear. And so this morning we're going to talk about prayer, but we're going to talk about the kind of prayer that is most important to God. You see, we shouldn't have to worry about whether God is paying attention to our prayers, because he loves us and he's called us according to his purposes, the scriptures tell us. And he wants to hear us. He wants to answer our prayers. And all of our prayers are important to God, but this morning I want to introduce you to a kind of praying that's guaranteed to get God's attention. How does that sound? Right? And if you don't like the product, you can bring it back and I'll give you all your money. Anyway, this one comes with a guarantee that you will get God's ear, that he will listen to you. What kind of a prayer would accomplish that? What kind of a prayer would absolutely get God's interest? Well, I'm glad you asked. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, we'll look at one. How does that sound? Absolutely. And I'll try to read this without my cheaters. For this reason, Ephesians chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. What mystery, you ask? Well, it's good that you ask, because he's going to put it right here. Which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. He's saying all people have been united in Christ Jesus, that it's no longer Israel who is God's chosen people, which they were for generations, right? As they trucked through the desert and as God watched over them and protected them and ministered to them in all those ways. But now everyone has been invited to the table. Now the Gentiles as well as the Jews are God's chosen people through Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent that was that now through the... Anyone following along? The church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to this eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of the sufferings, my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. And this is where we're going to learn this, how to pray. You ready? From whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of this glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In verse 8 and 9, Paul tells that God gave him grace so that he could preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God who created all things. And then in verse 14, he says, for this reason, I kneel and I bow. So what Paul is saying is the reason I'm praying this particular prayer is because God has a goal. He has an agenda, right? This is what Paul is saying to this church. God wants everyone to know the riches that can be found in Christ Jesus. Like a lot of people say, you know, I thought God was coming back at this date. And a lot of people give dates, right? How many people have given dates down through the years of when God is coming back? When Jesus is going to come back in his glory and everything is going to be made new and everything's going to be great. And everybody says, it's on this date, and it's on this date, and it's on this date, and it's on this date. And everybody's sure it's going to happen in my lifetime or in the next generation. Everybody's sure it's going to, you know, and the scriptures tell us that no one knows the day or the hour. It's simply that we're supposed to be prepared, right? Like a watchman, like a guard. So everybody knows all this stuff, but God, the scriptures tell us, is not taking his time or dragging his feet. He is long-suffering is the word that we're given, but it means he's patient, wanting that all men might come to know him, right? That's what the scriptures tell us. So God is taking his time because he wants everyone to know the riches that can be found in Christ, and he wants the mystery of his salvation to be so plain and so obvious that others will understand what we Christians have already grasped and benefit from. Okay? That's God's plan. That's his objective. That's his agenda. That's what he wants. God wants what Paul is praying about. And Paul is praying a prayer focused on achieving that objective. Everything in Paul's short prayer concentrates on God's goal. But wait a minute. I thought we were going to talk about my prayers, right? About the things that I want to pray. Well, we are. When you're in conversation with someone and you want their attention, what do you talk about? Anyone? Them. You talk about what's important to them. You talk about their kids. You talk about their job. You talk about their accomplishments, their interests. Why? Because everyone wants to talk about their stuff. Everyone wants to talk about what's important to them, right? Everyone wants to like, remember when people didn't have phones that contained 1,000 million pictures, right? And they didn't have all this. Instead, they had a wallet, and they'd be like, and there's all these pictures. Look at this, my kid, and these are my grand, right? And they had all this stuff, and everybody wants to talk about their stuff, right? Or what interests them. And so you find common ground. And so that they talk about that stuff, and that they'll get someone to pay attention to what they have to say is important to them. And then once you've done that, and once you've established common ground, and once you've listened to what's important to them, then you have earned the right to tell them what it was you wanted to say. That's how it works in normal social situations, right? In conversation. If you didn't know that, you're welcome. That's how these things work. And so wouldn't the same be true of God? If we care about what God cares about and we listen to what God cares about, then when we speak to him, wouldn't he also be listening to what we have to say? I mean, what did we talk about last week when we said what? Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added. What? Wait a second. Right? Like, how does that work? If I focus on God and what's important to him, then all this other stuff happens. Well, Jesus said that. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you in Matthew chapter 6. In other words, if our lives and our prayers are focused on seeking God's kingdom first, then we get God's attention, and we get his attention, and he has promised to take care of our needs out of his riches and glory. Right? It's cool how that works, and that's what God has promised to us, and that's how God kind of operates. Now, can God hear you if you don't give a rip about what's going on? Yes, I believe God can do anything he wants to. I'm not limiting God, right? But I am saying that you get God's ear when you're first concerned about his kingdom and his righteousness, when you're concerned about what it is he's doing. Even Jesus prayed that way. When he was in the garden, and we talked about this last week, right? God wasn't going to take this from him, and Jesus prayed 3 times. If you're willing to take this cup from me, however, not my will, but yours be done. Exactly. Jesus said, what's more important than what I want is what you want, God. You think God heard the prayers of Jesus in the garden? Absolutely. Do you think he cared deeply about the pain and the suffering that Jesus was going through? Absolutely. God wants everyone to know how wonderful Jesus is. So when Paul prays this prayer in Ephesians 3, he's asking for God's will to be done. He's praying for something he knows God wants done. And God wants that message to be so plain and so obvious that others will understand it and will want what we have as Christians. So what does Paul pray for? What can he pray for that will make God's message powerful and vocal and appealing to the world, right? Well, he prays for the church. Paul prays for the local congregation at Ephesus. So look at, again, at Ephesians chapter 3, 16 through 18. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. He's praying for the church in Ephesus, isn't he? For the congregation there. He's praying that they will have power. Paul prayed for the church. I do that all the time. Right? People ask me all the time, what do you do all week? Well, I pray. And if you'd start living right, I could get a lot more done. No. But I do. I pray for the church. I pray for you. I pray for each of you. I pray for the things that are going on in our life. Because guess what? There's not much else I can do. There's not much else most of us can do about the deep things that come into our life, or that, you know, when we're told that someone has cancer, or when we're told that, you know, someone still continues to be sick and ailing, or when we're told, you know, some tragedy has happened. We pray for one another. We support one another. That's what we do. But what would the church at Ephesus have to do with Paul's overall objective? Think about this for a second. Paul is a missionary. Paul is worldwide at that point. Paul is all over the place. He's got churches everywhere that he's planted, right? Why does he give a rip about this one congregation? Paul's a world-traveling evangelist at this point. He's a persuasive preacher. He started a number of congregations, and Ephesus is just one local church. So what difference could they make in accomplishing what Paul and what God wanted to see done? Well, they could make all the difference in the world. You see, the local church is the face of God to the rest of the world. I mean, think about this for a second. You've seen the quote before, right? Sometimes you're the only Jesus someone will see. It's true, isn't it? I invite people to church all the time. You know the number one excuse for not coming to church? It's full of hypocrites. And I always say, well, there's room for one more, right? But why is that what the people outside of here believe? Because we are the physical representation of God that they've seen, right? Of Jesus Christ, of whether or not he makes a difference in people's lives. Let's say for a second that you've got a rich relative who dies and leaves you millions. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I keep thinking, it's never going to happen for me, but man, it would be awesome if it did. Let's say you're in the market to buy a new car, right? And so now you've got all this money, so finally you go down to this dealership, and you figured it's a time to buy this new vehicle that you've always wanted. So you go down to the local car dealer, you kick a few tires, you buy and you drive away the car of your dreams, but a few days later you start to experience some problems, right? As soon as you're off the lot, things start to go wrong, don't they? And so this starts to happen with your car. And so you go down to the car dealer where you bought it, and you say, hey, this car needs some work. The engine's running rough, and there's a shutter and the wheels, and I can't figure this out. And so you take it back and you say, this should be under warranty, right? But once you get there, you find that the workers are rude and they're unhelpful. The shop is dirty. The mechanics are rough on your car. And it seems that they can't figure out exactly how to fix your car. And on top of all of that, it appears that they have no intention whatsoever of honoring the warranty you thought covered the car to begin with. And they expect you to pay all the vehicle repairs up front. Now, how would you respond to that kind of treatment? Negatively, exactly. How so? Would you tell other people to go buy a car from that dealership? Would you tell other people to take their vehicles there for service? Would you go back and purchase a vehicle from them? Would you even go so far as to say, that make and model of vehicle is garbage and I'll never own another one? I know, right? You wouldn't go back there because they treated you so poorly. If people treat you bad, would you want to go back there? Now let's say for a second it's not a car you're buying. Let's say instead that you've accepted Jesus Christ as a result of having been in a church. And then you start to experience some problems in your life and the road gets rough and things get rocky and things are a little bit shaky and you go back for service. What do you experience? Are the mechanics rude? And do they treat your car poorly? No, the parallel's there. I've experienced this. I bought a car, and this was when they first came out, and I thought this was going to be a great car because it was this new thing, and it was a Ford Taurus X. And I don't mind telling you that it was fantastic for a couple of weeks. And then this new transmission that Ford was experimenting with went out, and the traction control unit was terrible, and all this different stuff happened with it. And I said, this is the biggest piece of garbage I've ever owned. And I was so happy when I got hit by an Amish horse and totaled the car. Anyway, that's a story for a whole other day. I was so happy when it happened because I was out from underneath something that I thought was a terrible thing. Now, I didn't go back and purchase another car from that dealer, number one, and I never purchased that same type of car again, having learned my lesson. Now, I'm not saying they're all terrible, so, I mean, maybe you own a Ford Taurus X, so God bless you. I think it's wonderful. But I am saying that the service we offer and the customer service and the way that we deal with people, and I'm not saying that we're a consumer organization, so don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to make the parallel that the way that we treat people and the way that we treat things speaks volumes of the product that we so love. Jesus Christ is the best thing in the whole world. And when people come in and get a taste of Jesus, I want them to have people who greet them at the door and love them and walk them to a seat and say, hey, come and sit by me and my family. Did you get some coffee? Let me get some for you. Do you know where Junior Church is? Have you figured this out? Let me show you. This is like, that's the way we ought to treat people. And you know what? That speaks volumes because it speaks about who we are as a people. So when Paul prays for the church, he's doing that which is most beneficial, isn't he? He's saying people are going to come in contact with you and they're either going to see how great Jesus Christ is through you or they're going to have a terrible experience and never want to be a part of that. There are some people who just don't see that. The problem isn't that churches can't sell cars. I mean, churches shouldn't sell cars, probably. But the problem isn't that churches can't convey a message of hope, because we can. But then when someone experiences Jesus Christ, when someone makes a commitment for Jesus Christ, do we just leave them right there? And the warranty is gone, and we're not going to honor it, and we ain't going to be nice to you when you bring your car back in, because guess what? You should have known better. You shouldn't have driven through those potholes, dummy, right? Well, everybody knows that that's not for two-tracking. Isn't that what we say to people? We say it differently. Like, well, yeah, you shouldn't have made those choices. Well, you shouldn't have hung out with those people. And we do those same things. The problem is that the workers sometimes forget why their company exists, and I think the same is true in the church. Sometimes as Christians, we forget that we are the body of Jesus Christ, that we are the physical representation of whether or not Jesus Christ makes a difference in people's lives for everyone around us. We're all mechanics. We're all people who work in this place where we should offer better service to the people around us. Because we forget those things, we lose clients. We lose people who would come in the door. We lose people who have accepted Jesus Christ in their lives and then hit some sort of hardship. Like the scriptures talk about those people who accept Jesus readily and with abandon, and then these weeds come and choke them out. But instead of tending gardens, instead of weeding, instead of helping people through situations, You say, we expected that to happen. There's a, 40% attrition rate or some garbage like that. A church that forgets that their primary job is to be Jesus to the world around them, that their primary job is to make disciples of their friends, neighbors, and relatives, that their primary job is to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and that their job is to teach those new believers how to live a strong life for Jesus Christ. A church that forgets those things is going to fail, without a doubt. Now, a lot of people say to me, well, I've seen a lot of churches that don't do those things. A lot of churches that don't believe those things, and they're just fine. Well, yeah, because sometimes the church becomes a social organization, a great place to meet people and have friends, and we can all feel good about each other and about ourselves for one day a week, and then we'll go on our way, and then we'll come back again, and we'll feel good about each other. And there's not really much else going on beyond that. I once heard about a preacher whose name was Professor Nash, and he was also a professor at Kentucky Christian College. And apparently, Nash once visited a home of a family, and he got out and he wanted to talk to them about joining his church. And as was his custom, he got out of his car. He went around to the other side. He opened the door for his wife, and he walked her to the door of this family's home. Over 30 years later, there was this guy who came back to Kentucky Christian College, and he brought this young man with him, and he said, we want to be a part of this church, and we want to be a part of this organization, and we want to be a part of what's going on here because of the example of this man who was kind and who lived what he said he believed. Because of this man who went around, and it made such an impression on this young man that he had gone around and opened this door and walked his wife to the door and treated her with the respect that she deserved. That he wanted that. I mean, because we could say all day long that nobody's watching. And we could say all day long that nobody sees what's going on. But the scriptures are clear about that too. Things done in secret under cover of night have a funny way of being brought into the light, right? That's what we're told. That everything is exposed before God. That the world around you is watching. You don't think so? Ask a few of your friends. Right? They'll tell you. They've been watching you. Because when you blow it, they'll say, I knew it. Right? Again, anyone else? I'm not the only one who's experienced this. The world looks to see how we treat our spouses. The world looks to see how we treat our coworkers. The world looks to see how we treat our friends. And they look to see how we treat our enemies. They watch us because they want to see if Jesus has made any difference in our lives. If they don't see that in the way that we treat others, if they don't see that in the way that we care for one another, then why would they want the same old thing that they've got already? I know I'm getting off on a tangent here, so back to prayer, right? I found it interesting that Paul doesn't lecture the church about what they were supposed to do. He doesn't lecture them, he prays for them. And Paul prayed three things specifically for the church. He prays that God will strengthen them by his Spirit. He prays that Christ will dwell in their hearts by faith. And he prays that they'll be rooted and established in love. Why? Why would Paul pray this? Why not just simply pray for the church, right? Well, there are two reasons, and they kind of overlap. First, Paul prays for God to do this for the church because he realizes that the church isn't designed to be a social organization. The church can exist, and it can survive without God's direct involvement, but it can't thrive, and it will never fulfill the purpose for which it was created. Okay? It can. If the church can survive on its own, then the sign out front would read the Church of Human Endeavor, right? The Church of the Wealthy and Strong, the Church of the Highly Successful. If we could do this on our own, then why say we're the Church of Jesus Christ? Why say we're the Free Methodist Church? Why say any of those things? Why, if we can do it on our own? Well, in order for a church to be everything that God intends it to be, it must have God's Spirit empowering it. It must have Christ's presence surrounding and pervading it. And that's what Paul prayed first and foremost for the church in Ephesus. Secondly, if a church tries to go it alone without praying for God's presence and power, then the congregation runs the risk of having all kinds of problems. And there's list after list after list in the scriptures about churches that try to do that. Galatians 5 tells about when the Spirit's not present in a church, then you're likely to have this whole list of evil things going on, and it's this list of sins and this litany of things that you might say, come on, get real. You don't expect me to believe those things can happen in the church, right? Really? Because I know plenty of churches where these things happen. I know plenty of churches that have fallen apart and split because of these things. I know of a church firsthand where there were over 600 people every weekend, and this was the it place to be. And they had a smoke and light show, and they had a professional worship team, and they had this pastor, and they had all this different stuff going on. They had a slide that the kids would go down to go into the children's church, and they had all this stuff that was fantastic, right? And it was a wonderful place. And someone found out that someone on the board of this church was sleeping with someone else in the church who was not his wife. And they said, it's okay, because he gives a lot of money to the church. And then they continued to let it fester, and 5 years down the road, the church said, man, I don't know where all the money's going. That's weird, isn't it? Because this other guy who was involved was skimming money from the church. And when sin goes unchecked and when the Spirit is not present, guess what? Things fall apart, and this church split, and it fell apart. And all of the lives in that community that had been affected by that church are now questioning whether or not any of this was true. Right? They're questioning what was going on here and why these things were allowed to happen. I can tell you about churches where, there's been moral failure from the pastor or from the worship leader or from, Sunday school teachers. And that's shameful. But when we do things on our own, when we don't seek God, when we don't take care of these things, then we run the risk of bad things happening. And Paul knew that, and so he prayed for this church. And he prayed that they would be strengthened by God's Spirit. You see, when the Spirit of God does not rule a church, when the authority of Jesus isn't present in the congregation, it's a fertile ground for all manner of stuff. Whenever you see those characteristics show up in church, you know the Spirit of God and the presence of Jesus just isn't there. It isn't always sexual immorality or financial hardship. It isn't always those things. It can be rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, right? These are all a part of that list. It can be gossip and slander. Because it's easy to say, as far as that goes, we're not stealing from the church, and we're not committing adultery, and we're not murdering people, so we're fine. But are we talking behind one another's back? Are we forgiving one another? Are we loving like we're supposed to? Because these things are all present in that list. A church needs to pray like Paul prayed. And that's why I want us to pray for our congregation. We're going to pray for our congregation right now at the close of the service. But not just today, but I want you to pray throughout the coming week and throughout the coming weeks that we would be the kind of church that God is pleased with that's moving forward. I believe we are. I believe that God has started something here and he will be faithful to complete it. I believe that we are really moving forward together, but I want us to pray these three things: that God will strengthen our church by his Holy Spirit, and that God will that Christ will dwell richly in our hearts by faith, and that we will be rooted and established in love. Because when we do those things, when we pray for what God is concerned about, we have his ear. And when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then everything else will be added. It's funny because I think sometimes we act a lot like my kids do. I have these kids, and they're these filthy, awful little things that run around the house all the time. They eat all my food, and they make all sorts of noise. And sometimes they'll get in trouble for things, right? Anyone else have those? Yeah, and so you've probably experienced this, right? Like, I know what's best for them, and so I'm going to prepare something for them to eat, and I'm going to give it to them, and it's going to be healthy, and it's going to be wholesome, and it's going to be something that will benefit them, right? And instead, they say, but I want something else, right? And so they won't eat what I've given them, and I'll say, fine, you'll be hungry, and it will be sitting there, right? And they'll go away, and I'll come back later, and they've snuck into a cupboard, and they're eating marshmallows by the handful. And I say, what's going on? But I wanted marshmallows. I don't care what you want. And I'll tell them, want in one hand. And anyway, so sometimes it's not about what we want. It's about what's best. And when we do what's best, guess what? There's growth. There's strength. There's health. That's what this prayer is about. So first and foremost, that God will strengthen our church by his Spirit, that Christ will dwell richly in our hearts by faith, and that we will be rooted and established in love for Jesus Christ and in love for one another, that we will care for one another, that we will uphold one another, that we will encourage one another, that we will forgive easily, that we will love richly. Because guess what? We are Jesus for the world around us. And when people see that, man, they want to be a part of that. They want to be loved like that. They want to be encouraged like that, because guess what? The rest of the world wants to tear you down. We're told that the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. And it's easy to be stolen from, killed, and destroyed. But to be built back up and to be loved, I mean, that's something that's far more beautiful and far more rare. And that's what we're called to be. And so as you pray this week, I pray that you would continue to pray for our church. I pray that you could continue to pray for each and every person here. And I will make you this promise that I will continue to pray for each and every one of you, that we will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that Christ will dwell richly in our hearts by faith, and that we will be rooted and established in love for one another. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. You love us so much that you've called us to be your own. You've made us a part of your body. You do for us that which we can't. You have adopted us, made us co-heirs with Christ, called us your people, grafted us into this branch. There are so many ways that describe what you've done for us, and so many pictures that describe what you've done for us in the scriptures that it's unbelievable that we can't get it. And yet sometimes, God, so many times we don't get it. So many times we want what we want, but what we should be doing is seeking first your righteousness and your kingdom, and everything else will be added. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for our church, that this church, just like Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, Lord, that this church would be strengthened by your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would be welcome here, and that as we invite you, Lord, that we would sit with you, and we would listen to you, we would love on you and be loved by you, and that your Holy Spirit would strengthen our hearts. And as you strengthen our hearts, God, I pray that Christ will dwell richly in our hearts by faith in him, by faith in Jesus Christ and all the things that he's done for us. And that, God, your kingdom will continue to go forward. And that, God, we would be rooted and established in love. That we would put down roots and that we would grow right here where you've called us. And that, God, we would grow strong. And that as the winds of life blow and blow, that, God, we would stand fast and we would be a shelter for those people who are blown about by every wind and wave. God, I pray that as we are the face of Jesus to people around us, as we are maybe the only God that people see, that God, we would be strong, beautiful representations of who you are and what you do. And that God, in those times when we do blow it, when we do make mistakes, that God, we would be honest enough to say, you know what, I messed up and I'm sorry. And that God, that could be the difference that the people around us see. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would dwell richly in this congregation, and that God, we would be typified by the kind of God that you are, that we would be examples of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Stand with us and let's sing, "Thank You, Lord."